All right, if you, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and as we've been journeying through this great book of 1 Kings and really going through the history of the kings of Israel, of course, starting, you know, as Saul became king, and then David, and then Solomon, and then now last week in the last chapter, we see where Solomon had passed away. And we saw where basically the kingdom was going to be, or the kingship was going to be turned over to his son, Rehoboam. But there was another gentleman introduced in chapter 11 called Jeroboam. And a prophet had came and prophesied to him that the nation would be torn out of the hands of Solomon and plus Rehoboam. And 10 tribes would be given to Jeroboam. And then one left in the southern Judah, but of course Benjamin remains with Judah, but Benjamin isn't mentioned because at this time Benjamin was considered to be so little, so less, that they didn't even really mention him. So Judah and Benjamin would remain in the south, and all the other 10 tribes would go toward the north, as we're going to see the details in that split tonight as we look at it. And as we go through chapter 12, sometimes actually the rest of the book of 1 Kings and on into 2 Kings, it goes through pretty quickly all the different kings in the north and in the south. And we'll look at that as we go. But sometimes it's really hard to keep them straight. Especially you have all of these names that are very familiar, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so we have all these bones, you know, to deal with and stuff. And so hopefully as we go through this, we'll be able to kind of keep them straight and kind of understand what's going on. And it's important, I believe, for us to really grab a hold of this, because as we see these different kings and the ones that, of course, that walked with God and the ones that didn't, and we see the results of it and through this, and it shows that obedience to the Lord is a lot better than, of course, disobedience. And so we pick it up here in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt." Remember, King Solomon was out to kill Jeroboam, and so he fled to Egypt to safety. And so now he hears that David has passed away, and he hears this, that Rehoboam has gone to Shechem to be anointed as king. So he goes back. And so verse 3 says that they sent and called him. "Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.'" So to complete his massive building projects that Solomon did, remember as we were reading about Solomon and all of these different palaces and all these different things and the cities and the fortresses that he built up and stuff, he had taxed the people very heavily in order to provide for these building projects. And here at the outset of this new administration, the people ask that their burden would be made lighter. "Lighten the tax load on us," they were saying. "Take away some of this burden. It's too hard for us to exist at this level of taxation." So then verse 5 goes on. "So he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then come back to me.' And the people departed." So Rehoboam said, "Give me 3 days. Because they ask him, "What do you, you know, lighten the burden that your father Solomon had placed on us and take away some of these taxes." And so he didn't have an answer right away. Remember, his father Solomon had more wisdom than any other man. And yet Rehoboam doesn't have that same gift. He doesn't have that same ability to be able to come up with a decision and an answer as Solomon would have had because of the wisdom that he was received from God. So he said, "Give me 3 days to consider your request." And verse 6 says, Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" Verse 7 says, "And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.'" So Rehoboam, before making his decision, before answering those that were calling out to have this lighter burden on them, he first consulted his father's counselors, his father's advisors, these men that had probably been with David as well as with Solomon for some of them. And they had hung out with Solomon, and so I'm sure they had learned from his wisdom how to be wise in answering these kind of things. They said, "If you will just serve and encourage and bless the people, you won't have a problem with them. You'll be fine." And they were right, because truly, the key to authority is humility. The key to authority is humility. The greatest leader the world will ever know said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn from me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light." I like that word Jesus said, "Learn from me." The first time I read that years ago, I looked at that and I thought, "Oh, the Lord's going to show me something. He wants me to learn this special thing." And so I started doing a word study on it. I started cross-referencing from that scripture, and it ended up with Jesus taking a pan of water and taking his garment and washing the disciples' feet. So the thing that he wants us to learn, especially as leaders, is to be servants. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And so these counselors, these advisors of Solomon, gave Rehoboam some really good wisdom. And remember Jesus, as he did, like I said, the night before he was crucified, he washed the disciples' feet. How I love Jesus. This Jesus, there's no one like him. Ever has been, never will be. Who else would tend and care for us even as we were bickering and fighting over who would be the greatest, as the disciples were that night? Oh, how we need to be more like him. How we need to allow that sanctification work of the Holy Spirit to draw us more and more into the image of Jesus. So then he goes on. He got the advice from the elders. Now look at verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men whom he had grown up with, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Verse 10 says, "Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you shall speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us." Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So rejecting the wise counsel of his father's advisors, Rehoboam then turned and sought counsel from his own peers, those that he'd grown up with, who told him to lead not in humility, but in force. Now keep in mind, Rehoboam was brought up in Solomon's household. Probably never for wanting of anything. Probably everything was completely and totally just spoon-fed to him. And now these peers of his, they probably were in the same social status as Rehoboam. That everything had just came to them. They felt they were entitled to this. But how did they get it? Through the taxation of the people, taking from them to be able to provide for their own needs. And so when Rehoboam asked them what they thought, what advice they had, they gave him, tax them harder. We need more. Give us more. Tax them harder. So he didn't listen to the elders. He took the advice of those that he had hung out with and grew up with, that were on the same basically social level as them. Then verse 12 goes on. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So although this decision to rule with an iron fist was entirely Rehoboam's, it coincided perfectly with God's predetermined judgment. That judgment that the prophet came and prophesied to Jeroboam and said, take for yourself 10 pieces of this robe and the other one leave to Rehoboam. See, the Lord prophesied to Jeroboam, saying, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. So this whole thing of Rehoboam coming down harder on the children of Israel, it just coincided and it worked out to how God used that to bring forth and fulfill his prophetic word, that this kingdom would be torn apart from this point forward. Now look at verse 16. So now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah, the southern part. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So I want to stop there. So he's leaving Shechem now and going back to Jerusalem, but it was kind of a bad mistake. If you're going to send somebody out to kind of soften people's attitude towards you, it shouldn't be the tax collector. When they're wanting their taxes reduced, and this guy that he sent out there, he was his tax collector. He was in charge of the revenue, and as soon as they seen him, they stoned him and killed him. So Rehoboam figured, I better get back to Jerusalem. It's a little bit scary up here. And so he headed back, he fled. So verse 19 goes on. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, up to the time that the Kings was written. Verse 20, now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel, the 10 tribes. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And of course, Benjamin would have been along with Judah. And so this was probably around the year 920 BC, when the 10 northern tribes says, we're not going to serve Rehoboam. We will follow Jeroboam instead. Now keep in mind, last week when we talked about Jeroboam, when he was first introduced, we talked about how he had many qualities. He was working with the building projects. He had all these qualities and all these skills, but he didn't have any history with God. No history with the Lord whatsoever. And so now these 10 tribes are basically going to follow after a king that really didn't have a relationship and wasn't focused on God. And we will see the results of that as we go on here. So the 10 tribes, they said, we're not going to follow Rehoboam, but we're going to follow Jeroboam instead. Now Judah, the southern tribe, along with, like I said, that tiny tribe of Benjamin, said, we'll stick with Rehoboam. We'll stay with Solomon's son. And in the year 726 BC, those 10 northern tribes ended up being carried away into captivity by, of course, the Assyrians. And, of course, the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they lasted a little bit longer. They lasted until somewhere around the year 586 when they were carried away by the Babylonians. So the results of this split, the results of this division, ended up both the northern and the southern kingdoms being taken into captivity, one by the Assyrians and the other by the Babylonians. Now think about all these kings as we go through, and we're going to look at all these different kings in the north and the south. Out of the 19 kings, they had 8 good ones and 11 bad ones. That's just amazing. The 10 northern tribes, on the other hand, that was the southern kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes, they didn't have one single good king, one that followed after the ways of the Lord. Not a single king who sought the Lord. The Jews that were carried away into Babylon later on were brought back, of course, by Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and Zerubbabel. They were brought back, and they rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple, and that temple remained until AD 70, when the Roman Empire came crashing down upon it and destroying it and the Jews. And at that time, the Jewish nation was dispersed throughout the whole world, the entire known world at that time. But the story wasn't over, because in Ezekiel 37, we find a promise that the Jews will come back once again. And it says in Ezekiel 37, take 2 sticks, the Lord said to Ezekiel, one representing Israel, the other representing Judah, and hold them together, for they shall no longer be 2, but 1. And see, we've already seen this happen back in 1948, when Israel became a nation once again. Prior to that time, they would look at this scripture and this prophecy, and they couldn't figure out how it could ever happen. No nation has ever been scattered throughout the world and then brought back to become a nation again. But God was not done with Israel. He's still not done with Israel. That's why he tells us to pray for them and bless Israel, because God's still got a plan for them to use them. So we see this split take place here because of Rehoboam actually taking bad advice beyond some other things. Beyond that's what God had prophesied to happen. Verse 21 goes on, and when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to fight against the north, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So the Lord said, don't fight against them, because this division is from me. God's saying, I allowed this to happen. It's okay. Don't fight against, don't go up and try to bring it back again. So Rehoboam chose not to battle against the northern kingdom in an effort to, as he was trying to hold the country together. Instead, he realized at that point that what was happening was from the Lord. And you know, things get torn up in our lives and things get distracting in our lives a lot of times. And it makes us feel like, man, what's going on? And we try to figure out what to do. But sometimes we need to realize, just as Rehoboam did, you know what? This is from the Lord. God is doing a work in me. God is teaching me something. He's allowing this to be able to allow my growth and to be able to allow me to walk in a greater, closer walk with Jesus through some of these things that he puts us and allows us to go through. Now look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Peniel. And verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So verse 26 there where it says, and Jeroboam said in his heart. In other words, if we put that in today's language, Jeroboam talked to himself. He asked himself, what should I do with this? He started thinking, and we see that Jeroboam starting out this leadership position with fear. He was fearing that if the people went back down to Jerusalem to make these sacrifices, as he talked to himself, he realized, man, they might decide Rehoboam's a better king than me, and they'll just kill me and go back to him. So he makes a really bad blunder here. He really does some stupid things. He said, oh, no, I don't want my people to go down there and sacrifice. And so, again, he talked to himself. He didn't talk to the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord about what to do. He asked himself. He talked to himself about it. You know, he said in his heart. And I find that whenever I talk to myself about a problem, I get all mixed up. And the same thing will happen with Jeroboam. See, there's so many times, instead of going to the Lord, the first thing, instead of having that communication with the Lord and saying, God, this situation, you know what's going on. What can I do about it? What should I do about it? Instead of asking the Lord, as David often did, as we've seen in the life of David, when he got to these places, he 100% turned to the Lord. And here we see Jeroboam talking to himself. Do you talk to yourself about your problems, or do you talk to the Lord? I know for myself, there's many times I talk to myself, and every time it doesn't work out so great. Every time. And so finally, I get to a place where I finally talk to the Lord about it, and he works things out. He's faithful in doing those things. Now look at verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. So to keep people from going to Jerusalem to sacrifice, Jeroboam made these two golden calves. He said, these gods, they brought you out of Egypt. That should ring a bell. Because remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and Aaron made the golden calf. He said, I just threw gold in and it popped out, right? Yeah. You know, but as he was doing that, the people said, this is our God that brought you out of Egypt. Same thing. Here Jeroboam is doing the same thing over, making this idol in this way. And the implication really in both cases was not that the golden calves replaced God, but they actually were supposedly simply representing him. They were an image that people could see. Oh, okay, this represents God. And they used the calf or the cow because of the strength, the oxen because of the power and the strength. And they tried to identify that with the power and the strength of the Almighty God. But Jeroboam told these people, it's hard for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Therefore, let's make these golden calf, and it can represent God right here. You don't have to travel all that ways. Now, keep in mind, Israel's not a very big place. It's not that far. So it wasn't really the travel. It was his own ego trying to keep people under his command without going down and experiencing Rehoboam's kingship. But this, as he made these casts, such representation always leads to pollution and to idolatry. Jeroboam is making a huge mistake here. Remember, he didn't have a history with the Lord. And so again, he talked to himself. He leaned on his own understanding. He didn't acknowledge God to see what God would have him to do. Now look at verse 29. It says, and he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So this thing became a sin. See, there's things that start out, they seem like they're so innocent. Oh, it's all right. You know, everybody's doing it. It's not a big deal. But just like those things that we think that about, just like this here, these things became a sin. Why? Because they became idolatry. They started worshiping the image instead of the real God. And one of the commandments is, you shall make no image to worship. See, then we didn't have an image of God until in the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us until Jesus. Jesus is that exact image of the Heavenly Father. And when it talks about in Colossians, Jesus being that image, and a lot of times we think of an image like if you take a stamp and put an image on a piece of paper. Well, that's not the context of that verse. It's not the image that's left on the paper. It's the stamp. Jesus was the stamp. And the exact replica. He was God. He is God. And so he's there. So this thing became a sin for the people. And then verse 31 said, he made shrines on the high places. He made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Again, something that's totally not according to the Word of God. 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So now he's installing these priests, and they're not even Levites. And then he's putting them in the high places. Remember, the high places were where the Canaanites and the Midianites and all of them had been worshiping their idols. And they were up on the mountains where it was pleasant and shady and comfortable. And so he's putting these sacrificing up into these high places as well. Verse 33, so he made offerings on the altar which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar to burn incenses. So he changed even the feast that Israel had. He put them at a different day, a different time. He didn't want them to coincide with the ones that Judah was worshiping and sacrificing. They wanted to be separate and something that he had designed in his own heart. See, Jeroboam went on to assign these holy days to appoint these priests in attempt to hold on to his own kingdom. Do it this way and it'll be okay. He talked to himself. He didn't seek advice or direction from the Lord. See, may Jeroboam's sin be a warning to all of us. For how many concessions are we ready to make? How many concessions can we make in an attempt to hold on to our own little kingdom, our own little agenda that we have for our lives, our plan that we have planned out? See, what problems are you facing today? Well, don't be like Jeroboam. Don't talk to yourself. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Seek His kingdom, not your own. We need to make sure we're seeking after our kingdom and not ours. His kingdom, not ours. Seeking now what He wants. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33 says. So seeking after God's kingdom, not ours. So let's move on to chapter 13. We've got a few minutes here. We've got this is an interesting story here in chapter 13. Says it because we come to one of these interesting stories, probably the most interesting in the whole book of 1 Kings. Starts out in verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood at the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Sure, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So as Jeroboam was there sacrificing beside the altars that he had created, an unnamed man of God prophesied that the Lord would raise up a king named Josiah who would destroy the entire system of false worship that Jeroboam had just set up. And this prophecy would end up being fulfilled 350 years later when Josiah did go in and destroy all of the high places, and he actually ended up burning the bones of the false prophets there on those altars, just like the word of God prophesied here. And we'll see that in 2 Kings 23 when we get there. And then verse 4 goes on in chapter 13. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him! See, Jeroboam didn't like the word of the Lord. That was a hard saying for him. He didn't like what he had to say. So he said, arrest him. Then it goes on. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. That's some instant working of God in this guy's life. You know, he commanded, take this prophet away, arrest him. But right then, that very moment, his arm shriveled up. Just totally shriveled up. And then look at verse 5. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God given him by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God. See, he didn't have him as his own God. Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as before. So rather than holding a grudge, this man of God sought restoration. Jeroboam wanted him arrested, but when he asked to be healed, he restored him, and there was a revitalization for Jeroboam. I like that, because what is it in the New Testament? That's called love, God's agape love. That when something or someone comes against us, we don't look for revenge or justice or anything. We just love them. As we just love them the way that the Lord, with his agape love, and that he tells us about in 1 Corinthians 13, tells us to act like and behave like as his children. Now look at verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. He was ready to arrest him, but when he let his arm be healed, he was wanting to reward him now. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. So Jeroboam, no doubt, was grateful for the restoration of his arm, and he invited this prophet to come on into his home. But the prophet refused the command of the Lord because of the command of the Lord. And so why did the Lord forbid this prophet from getting any type of reward? Well, I think it was to protect him from compromise, from compromising his walk. It seems that the compromise inevitably accompanies reward or adulation. You know, then, oh yeah, you're so great, you're so good. Then we start to compromise to go along with those that are complimenting or rewarding us. See, I'm reminded of Abraham when he said to the king of Sodom, I will take nothing. I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap that I have will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abraham rich. See, Abraham didn't take anything from the king of Solomon because he wanted all the glory to go to God. And so here this prophet was not to receive anything, not to eat or drink or even go back the same direction that he came in, so that he wouldn't get caught up in compromise. But look what happens in verse 10. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the words that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went and came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Verse 18, and he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So an angel, the young prophet said, the Lord spoke to me. But now this old prophet says, an angel told me that, and it contradicted what the Lord had told the young prophet. Galatians says, even if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him. But here, when this old prophet heard reports of this young prophet doing these marvelous things, he found the young prophet and said, come to my house. Come on over and eat some bread. And when the young prophet said, I can't, because the word of God told me that I must not. But this old prophet said, but I'm a prophet, and I've been a prophet longer than you have, argued this old man. He says, and this angel came to me and said, you could do it. It's okay. So why did the old prophet say this? Why did he try to trip up this young prophet? I think maybe for two possible reasons. It could be that he was hungry for fellowship with someone moving in the anointing of the Spirit. Maybe that he hadn't been receiving so much from the Lord, and he wanted to kind of get some of that freshness and that newness into his life. He was willing to lie in order to have that kind of fellowship with this young prophet. Or it could be he was just out and out jealous of the young prophet, and he wanted him off of the scene. He figured, I'll just trip him up and God won't use him anymore. Either way, he was wrong. He was wrong for doing and saying what he said to this young prophet. Nonetheless, evidently, deferring to the age and experience of the old prophet, the young prophet accepted his invitation. He thought, man, this older prophet, he must know what he's saying. You know, and an angel spoke it to him. So he listened. He took the bait, and he followed him home. Look at verse 20. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. This time the old prophet heard the word of the Lord, not an angel. In verse 21, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So midway through the meal, the old prophet said, because you disobeyed the Lord and you listened to me, you're not going to die a regular death. You're not going to live of old age and be able to be buried with your fathers. Look at verse 23. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he drank that he saddled up the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and he found the corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. So what in the world is this story really about when we look at this? Well, in Galatians 1, Paul again says clearly, if we or an angel from heaven preached to you in any other gospel, let that person or that angel be accursed. See, I don't care who comes to you and says, an angel spoke to me in a vision and he's given me this word to give to you. If that angel or that vision is in contradiction to the word of God, reject it quickly. Reject it. If you don't, you'll find yourself being torn up by the lion, which Peter identifies as Satan, that looks around or seeks around who he can devour. Stick with the word and you'll be safe. Stick with the word. If you deviate from it, you're lion bait. You're going to get eaten up by the enemy. Study the word. Study the word. Hunger and desire to know the word of God. Be committed to it. My prayer is that you might know it from cover to cover, lest any mixed up prophet says, the Lord told me to tell you, and you'll find yourself being ripped up. May God give us all a heart for the word and the ability to carry out its instructions, not half-heartedly like Solomon, but wholeheartedly like his father David, to be obedient to it, to walk according to it day by day, to keep our focus on the true and living God, not allowing anything to get us swayed away. Now let's finish it up with verse 33 and 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. So even after God's word was confirmed before his very eyes at the beginning of this chapter, Jeroboam continued in false worship, thereby bringing destruction upon his head and upon his house, as we'll see in the next chapter next week. So even after his arm was shriveled up, and then healed immediately, Jeroboam still continued to talk to himself instead of the Lord. We can have miracles go on in our lives, and then it seems that we forget them so easily, and we end up talking to ourselves once again instead of talking to the Lord. And this story in chapter 13 about the old prophet and the young prophet, you know, in the days that we live in today, of course, you know, there's a major cult in our city and around us that was founded on an angel going to Joseph Smith and telling him about another gospel. It says on their very Book of Mormon, another testament. And yet so many are deceived into following after the deception of a lie from an angel. Moroni means moron. I don't know, but anyways, you know, so but Jeroboam ended up talking to himself. He ended up doing things his way. He offered sacrifices where he wasn't supposed to. He ordained priests that weren't of the tribe of Levi. He changed the feast days. Every one of these things was like an abomination before the Lord. And yet, even after the Lord spoke so clearly that these things will be destroyed, he continued in them. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, repent. Don't continue in it. Don't continue to talk to yourself saying, oh, it's all right. I'll get away with it. No, there's nothing that we can get away with. It's all in God's view, all in his sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, help us not to talk to ourselves. Help us to talk to you. Lord, help us to not sacrifice to false idols in any way, shape, or form. Allow us to be able to go into the very throne of God. Lord, you said on the cross, it is finished. Lord, the work's been done for us. We don't have to earn, or we can't earn, or we can't do anything to make ourselves any more loved than we are right now because of the blood of the cross. So, Lord, I pray for all of us tonight as we would learn a lesson from Jeroboam, as we would learn a lesson even from Rehoboam that took the advice of those that didn't know any more than he did. Lord, help us to seek those that have the wisdom of God to get direction and guidance in our lives. And so go before us and continue to be with us this week to allow us to walk in victory as we just remember these things that we heard tonight about your will, about looking to you. Help us to talk to you and not to ourselves. So be with us. Go before us now as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.